You'd open your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Isn't that quite a description of a lost person? Hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration. That's the word we're looking at this morning. The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray once more. Our Father, we ask You to help us, to quicken us, to give us a glimpse of Yourself and of Your Son and of the Holy Spirit. We pray for help here. Help us to see something of the glory, the wonder, the miracle of regeneration. And what a blessed thing it is. What a gospel it is that we have. Help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my topic this morning is regeneration by the Spirit. Regeneration. And we saw that in verse 5. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. What is regeneration? Well, first of all, literally, it is a new birth. Or as our brother said the other day, it's Genesis, literally Genesis again. And so this is a new birth. It's not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. And as such, it is a miraculous work of the Spirit of God. Then again, the Bible speaks of regeneration as a new creation. We're not only born again, but we're made new creatures. If any man be in Christ, if any man anywhere be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's this same work of regeneration. It's spoken of as a new man, and the putting on of a new man, and the creating of a new man. It's spoken of as the giving of a new heart. It's spoken of as the giving of a new nature. Jesus said, "May either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. Every tree is known by its fruits." So Christianity is something entirely different than the idea that I'm going to try to change myself and start trying to produce different fruit. That's not the way it works. Christianity has to do with a miracle whereby I become a different kind of tree. And that tree, therefore, produces good fruit. So it's the giving of a new nature. It's also spoken of as a resurrection from the dead. According to Ephesians 2:5, lost men are dead in their trespasses and sins, and the Holy Spirit comes and imparts life to those who are dead, made alive by the Spirit of God. Well, all of these are describing different aspects of the same reality of what takes place in regeneration. And needless to say, all of them are entirely beyond human ability. No man is able to beget and birth himself. None of us had anything to do with our begetting and our birth. That's something that was done. That's something that we passed through. But it came from outside ourselves. No man is able to make himself a new creation. Can you imagine the idea? You know, out of nothing, nothing comes. Can you imagine here's nothing and nothing makes itself come into existence? That's nonsense. No man can make himself a new creation or create himself in the spiritual realm. No man can give himself a new heart. No man can raise himself from the dead. Only the Spirit of God can do these things. So regeneration is a miraculous, creative, life-giving work of the Spirit of God. What a glorious thing, beloved. The gospel message is this. Here are men out here in their sins. They have a twofold problem. They live under the condemnation of sin. They have a bad record. But not only do they have a bad record, they have bad hearts. They're wrong on the inside. And the gospel message is that you can become a new man. You know, you get to the point in your life where your life is a mess. And you say, if only I could just be born all over again. Well, that's what the Christian message is. You can be born again. You can become a new creation. You can have a new heart. You know, you start trying to do these things, you know, trying to be good. And you realize you can't be good. The Christian message is God can change you on the inside and change your love and change your desire and make you a new creation and give you a new heart. So it's a glorious message. We're not going out to lost men with the message, well, you can be forgiven, but you'll still be enslaved and in bondage to sin, and you're going to be like that the rest of your life. That's not the Christian message. The Christian message is you can be freely forgiven and cleansed of the guilt of your past sin, and at the same time, God won't just leave you like you are. He'll make you a new person. He'll make you a new creation. Again, if any man anywhere be in Christ, he is a new creation. It is a glorious thing to be a Christian, to become a Christian. It's like the light shining on the photographic plate. It's changed forever. It'll never be the same again. That's what it is to become a child of God. Well, I've mentioned several ways that the Bible describes the miracle of regeneration. Lord willing, I want us to consider three of those this morning a little more. The first one, of course, is a new birth. And we've had these verses read this morning from John chapter 3. Let's just turn to that if you have your Bibles. John chapter 3. And we have the Lord speaking here with Nicodemus. And he says in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And verse 8, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's the Holy Spirit's work here in regeneration. The Lord Jesus is telling us here that to become a Christian is to actually be born a second time. Nothing could be more radical than this. To be begotten and born in the spiritual realm. In the physical realm, when you're born, you begin. When you're begotten and born, you begin to live in the physical realm. And nothing is ever the same again forever. And when you're born in the spiritual realm, you begin to exist in the spiritual realm, and nothing is ever the same again forever. To say it this way is that the new birth is not something added on to your life. It is life. To be born again is not to get something that you didn't have before. It is to become someone who you never were before. That's what it is to be born again. You begin to live in the spiritual realm. You're alive for the first time, just like a child is born in the physical realm, and they begin to explore, and everything's new. When you become a child of God, you begin to live. When you're born again in the spiritual realm, you begin to live in the spiritual realm. You begin to explore. You begin to learn things. You're alive for the first time in the spiritual realm. So let's talk about the new birth. Notice four things here. First of all, the new birth is a real birth in the spiritual realm. It's not like a birth. It is a birth. Now you understand I'm not talking about the things that happen in the physical realm of being born. But I'm saying this, it's a real birth just in this. Something really happens. Concretely, something happens. The Spirit of God does something. We're not just talking about words to describe something imaginary. We're talking about words that describe something real. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You understand that in the physical realm. But then he says this, that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. There's something born in the spiritual realm. Something happens. Something real happens in the spiritual realm. In this birth, God fathers us so that we are begotten of God. Now, this is not my language. This is the Bible's language. 1 John 3:9. He that is born of God does not practice sin. Why not? He cannot sin because God's seed remains in him. That word seed, sperma, God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. What's he saying? He's saying there's something that happens whereby the divine nature is placed into a man. God's seed remains in him. Not that we become partakers of the divine nature in some metaphysical sense that we're divine. No. But something real happens. God puts his spirit in me. God's seed remains in him, and he can't sin because he's been changed. He's born of God. That's John's explanation for why a Christian can't continue in sin, because he's been born of God. He's been begotten of God. He's become, as Peter says, a partaker of the divine nature. So we learn from this, first of all, why a Christian can't continue in sin. He says, he that is born of God does not continue in sin, does not practice sin. He cannot do that because God's seed remains in him. He can't bring himself to live the same way that he used to live. He can't stand to continue in sin. Sin is against his nature and he hates it. And secondly, we learn from this how a true Christian ought to view himself. You know, how does the Bible refer to a Christian? Sinner or saint? The Bible, Jesus said, even sinners do that. Even sinners. But he says, what are we? We're holy ones. It says we've been born of God. As those who have been born of God, we're holy and beloved. This doesn't mean that a true Christian never sins, but his true nature deep inside, what he really loves, is righteousness. I can prove that by this. Whenever, if you're a true Christian and you sin, does that make you feel good? It makes you miserable because it's going against what God has done in you. He's made you a new creature and you've been born of God. So the Christian's true nature is to love holiness. Don't let Satan tell you, if you're a child of God, that you're vile and worthless in God's sight. You're not vile and worthless. You're a child of God. You've been born of God. He's your father. His very seed is in you, and you bear the family likeness. So the new birth is a real birth. Secondly, the new birth is sovereign. Did you notice that in John 3? The wind blows where it wishes. Jesus says that. And this word wind, same word as we heard in the Greek, you have, and Hebrew too, you have this idea of the wind or the spirit or the breath. The spirit blows where he wishes. The breath blows where he wishes. Beloved, do you realize that the Spirit of God blows where he wishes? He blows where he wishes. What a glorious thing this is. Think of the wind. No one can direct it. And isn't this wonderful? No one can stop it from blowing. No one is too difficult. No one is impossible for the Spirit of God to regenerate. It doesn't matter how hard-hearted and unwilling a man is, the wind blows where it wishes. If there was anybody in the world that the New Testament church knew would not become a Christian, it was Saul of Tarsus. And he's going down the road breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and the wind blows where it wishes. And God says, I want him. The wind blows, and a little bit later he's saying, who art thou, Lord? How grateful we can be that the wind blows where it wishes. Notice that the Lord Jesus said this is always true. He says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Every single child of God here today, you're a child of God because the Spirit determined to blow in your life. Every single one. Why am I a Christian and my neighbor isn't a Christian? There's only two possible explanations. You either find the explanation in God or you find the explanation in man. You say, well, I'm a Christian and he isn't because I wasn't so hard-hearted or I didn't resist as much as he did or whatever. That's not the explanation. The explanation lies in God. You say, well, I sought God. Well, man in his natural state, what's the Bible say? There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. Nobody seeks God. If you sought God, it's because he worked in your heart to cause you to seek him. It rests in the hands of God. Just like when the dead are raised, they have nothing to do with that. Think of Lazarus laying there in the tomb. Think of how ludicrous to think of Lazarus raising himself from the dead. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Did he hear those words, come forth? Well, I think he did. But he wasn't laying there awake listening, was he? I mean, was he laying in there alive already and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? No, well, if he was laying in there dead, how did he hear the words? When that call goes forth, there's life-giving power in that call and regeneration, and the ears come. And the first thing the sinner experiences is he hears a voice saying, come out of there. Life has come into him and he hears the voice of God. What a blessed thing. The wind blows where it wishes. In my own life, I got up one morning, I had no idea, no thought whatsoever that by the time I went to bed that night, I would be a child of God. I didn't even know what it was to be a child of God. I had never even heard of being born again until that day. What a glorious thing. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, you remember, it says, he came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, what? Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's how the new birth takes place. Well, thirdly, the new birth is real, it's sovereign. Thirdly, it's known. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. Now, when I say the new birth is known, I'm not saying that we experience regeneration as such, but the reality of the new birth is known. The effects of the Spirit's working are known. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, Jesus said. You know something's going on. That's a characteristic of wind. What's wind? Wind is something in motion. Movement. There's movement, there's energy, there's power, there's life, there's sound. And that's how we know that it's wind. There's a little poem. Let's see if I can quote it. Who has seen the wind? Neither I nor you. But when the leaves hang trembling, the wind is passing through. who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I, but when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes a rushing gale and the trees bow down their heads and 3,000 people are saved in one day. Sometimes just a little leaf trembling. You know, Lydia there, seller of purples, whose heart the Lord opened, the Holy Spirit working there. But there's movement. In other words, what I'm saying is this. If you don't have something supernatural in your life, you're not a Christian. There's something from the outside, God doing something that it cannot be explained in terms of human psychology. And that's the next point. The new birth is mysterious, John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. This is always the case, that the new birth is mysterious. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. You don't know who might be next. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we cannot predict how the Holy Spirit is going to move. Again, we saw that one situation, He saved 3,000 people in one day. In another situation, He saves one person. They had one of these campaigns a few years ago where they were calling everybody in the United States and trying to get them to pray a little prayer. My sister, my oldest sister, had just become a child of God. She had been regenerated. She was a religious person, but God had truly saved her. And she told the girl on the phone, she said, "You know, I have wonderful news. I've become a Christian. God has saved me." She said, "Oh, well, that's nice. Well, would you pray this prayer with me?" Trying to get people to pray this holy water type prayer and to tell them that they've become a Christian by doing that. And they said, I saw an interview with one of the men that was involved in this, and he says, "We have learned that," I've forgotten the percentage, "but if we do this way, 67.3% of people will become Christians. They'll accept Christ." You realize having it down to the percentage point, you know what that means? You're not dealing with a person. You're dealing with psychology. When the Holy Spirit is involved, you might preach to a group of people and see no one converted or one person converted, or you might see God sweep in, and He's done this repeatedly in church history, saved whole villages. Where they go down the street and they say, "There wasn't one house that we didn't hear songs of praise coming from that house." He's a person. You don't put the coin in the slot and pull the handle and get the results. Brother Kurt was talking about filling of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Anything that says this is how to, you do this, you put this in, pull the handle, you'll get this, you know that's a lie immediately. All right, the new birth. What else? Regeneration is the giving of a new heart. Let's turn to this, Ezekiel 36. And we'll begin reading at verse 22. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name which has been profaned among the nations which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it. I will not bring famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and so on. Now, this prophecy concerning restoration of God's people to their land blends over into the promises of the new covenant. And we see this a lot of times in the Old Testament. But God is speaking here of the giving of a new heart and a new spirit. What a gospel this is. I'll give you a new heart. We have verses like Genesis 6, verse 5, every intention of the thoughts of men were only evil continually. That is not talking about a Christian. If every intent of the thought of your heart is only evil continually, you're next to the point of being destroyed like the world was in the days of Noah. Again, Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? That's not talking about a Christian. He says, I'll give you a new heart. You remember Nathanael there, Jesus said, behold, an Israelite, indeed, he's a true Israelite, whose heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No, he said, in whom is no guile. Isn't that amazing? Something miraculous had happened to that man. In whom is no guile. God promises to give a new heart. He says he'll take out the heart of stone, this hard, cold, unfeeling heart that hating one another and all that, and give us a heart of flesh, a soft, warm, living, sensitive heart. Notice he doesn't leave the old one in. He takes the old one out and puts a new one in. And he says in verse 27, I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, it's impossible to have a new heart and continue to live the same way you lived before. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. You hear these things like this. Well, that person is a Christian, but he's lived his whole life in sin. That's a lie. Well, that person is a Christian. He's been a Christian for many years, but he's just never grown. God says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. All Christians live changed lives. God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. In other words, I will not tolerate any idols. He won't rest until every idol comes down and all filthiness is cleansed from our lives. Aren't you thankful about that? Because there's things still there that still need, and God brings it. He takes care of one and he says, that's coming down. I'm going to be your God. And then once that's taken care of, here he shows you some other. He says, that's got to go. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. Now, beloved, this is very important to realize. These are promises of the new covenant. They're not things of what ought to be. They're not saying Christians ought to have a new heart. Christians ought to have something happening inside. It's things that God has promised. Listen to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe. Not you ought to be. You will be. I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. They're promises. Jeremiah 31, we see this again, this promise of a new heart. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, very similar setting as this last one we've read. He says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Again, the new covenant. I'll make a new covenant. And in this new covenant, he says, I'll remember their sins and their iniquities no more. That's justification. But every person who's in the new covenant, every person who is justified, he says, I'll write my law on their hearts. You cannot have justification without regeneration. You can't say, well, my sins are forgiven, but I'm going to live in sin. You see, they go right hand in hand. Every person who's forgiven also has God's law written on their heart. This is an internal righteousness that God is promising. In the Old Covenant, the law was on the outside on tablets of stone. In the New Covenant, God says, I'm going to take care of that. What happened in the Old Covenant? They didn't continue. And if all you have is rules on the outside of you, you won't continue. God says, I'm going to take care of the problem of non-continuance. I'm going to take care of that by putting the law inside of them. And they will continue in that covenant. I'll write my law on their hearts. In other words, this is the same promise we saw back in Ezekiel 36. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'll give you a heart that has my law written on it. That's a new nature. Another way of saying that. I'll put my law within you. You see how different this is from religion? Some of you have religion. You come in here and you try to act like a Christian and you try to be good. I know that. There's people that read their Bible. They try to read the Bible because they know they're supposed to read their Bible. And they've taken up this religion stuff. You know, it's kind of distasteful. It's like taking a dose of medicine that doesn't taste good, but you know you ought to. You got to do that. That's not what it is to be a Christian. I'll put my law inside of you. I'll make it so you can pick up this book and delight to do that. I'll make it so you want to be around these other crazy people that are called Christian. And you love to be with them. I'll change you on the inside so you don't have to try to be anything. You just love God because of what He's done and who He is and what He's done in you. I'll make you new. We're talking about something real. Something miraculous. Something that religion can't do. One more passage, Jeremiah 32, 38 to 41. God speaking of this everlasting covenant again. He says, verse 38, they shall be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. An everlasting covenant, a new covenant. Not just to Jews, but to Gentiles also. I'll give them one heart. Notice this. All Christians have one heart. You know, people sometimes, they take the Lord's prayer there in John 17. He says, Father, I'm praying that they may be one, even as we are one. They say, look at this. Isn't this tragic? For 2,000 years, Jesus prayed that prayer. I want them to all be one. And for 2,000 years, there's been all these divisions among Christians. And if we would begin to get together, you know, have some kind of ecumenical movement, we could fulfill this prayer of Jesus, that they may be one. Beloved, that prayer was answered and has been answered for 2,000 years. All Christians are one. God promised that in the new covenant. He says, I will give them one heart. He didn't say you ought to have one heart. He said, I'll give it to you. The thing that if you're a Christian, every true child of God has one heart. And we don't have to try to, and this helps you in your body life as a church, you don't have to try to create unity with that brother or sister. If they're a true brother or sister, you already have it. What you need to do is maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You don't have to create something that isn't there. You realize that it is there. And don't let those walls come up that would try to choke it out. All Christians have one heart. It's a promise of God. They all worship God in the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. They all love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? Every Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not you ought to. If you're a child of God, you love Christ. If you don't love Christ, you're not a Christian. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. It's just that simple. All Christians love other Christians. I've heard pastors stand in the pulpit and say, we Christians ought not to hate one another so much. You know, there's so much hatred among Christians. That's not talking about Christians, beloved. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's how you know you're a Christian. I didn't say that. The Apostle John said that. That's why when you meet a Christian on a plane or on a train or something, immediately you're one. Because God gave you one heart. That's the reason. I remember after I first became a Christian, I got on the bus. This was 45 years ago or something like that. I got on the bus and I sat down by a guy. I still remember his name, Stanley Manis. And he said, you're a Christian. I have my Bible. And we started talking. And we talked for 3 or 4 hours. And I still remember him. But immediately, this union there. All Christians have one heart. All Christians have one way. God said, I will give them one heart and one way. Again, it is a promise of the new covenant. It's not an ought to. It's not all Christians ought to have the same way. God gives all Christians the same way. They're all moving in the same direction, upward and Godward. Some are moving faster than others. And we all fall down on the way, but everybody's moving in the same direction. All Christians, God said, I'll give them one way. They all have it. Now here's a guy going the opposite direction. He says, well, I'm a Christian. What is he? He's a liar and the truth is not in him. He's not a carnal Christian. He who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So you've got Christians moving this way. All of them are. Again, many struggles, many falls, but the Holy Spirit, you see, is carrying them towards glory. I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the miracle of Christianity. It is not a matter of you taking hold of your bootstraps and trying to pull yourself up to be good. It's a matter that there's a power put within you that's changed you and is changing you. Oh, if there are people here today that have nothing but religion and you're trying and trying to live the Christian life, give it up. And ask God to make you a new creation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians have one way. All Christians persevere in holiness until the end. God says, I will put the fear of me in them so that they will not turn away from me. Now, we know God will keep his side. He won't turn away from us. He said, I won't turn away from you. That's not the problem, is it? The problem is how do I know I won't turn away from him? And that's a promise of the new covenant. I'll put the fear of me in them so that they will not turn away from me. That's what he does in the new covenant. He says, not only will I keep my side, but I'll fix you up so that you'll keep your side. I'm going to do something internal. You see, We're not talking, this is something very different than the idea of, quote, get saved and live in sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about you become a Christian, God throws you in a room, slams the door and locks it, and you're beating on the door trying to get out. If you want to go back to the world, you can. There's nothing stopping you. If they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, truly they would have had opportunity to return. But what? But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Why would you want to go back if you've got a new heart and you're a child of God? You see this? He says, I'm going to do something in you that'll keep you from ever wanting to turn back. You'll be tempted. You'll have pressure upon you. You'll have all kinds of conflict. But deep in your heart, you love God. And you can't change that fact. And you cannot stand to live in sin. Because God's seed remains in you and you've been born of God. You see, the security of the believer flows from the very nature of the new covenant. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I think of that picture of the Passover. God says, you know, outside was the death angel. Inside, the blood is on the doorpost. And inside that house, they're safe. The blood's on the doorpost. He said, don't go out there. The death angel's out there. Oh, well, I'm justified. I'll go out there if I feel like it. You know what would have happened? They would have died. But what actually did happen? They stayed in their house. Christians stay in the house. All right, last picture, crucifixion and resurrection. We want to look at this one. Again, there's a lot of other things that could be said, but let's talk about this a little bit. The new birth is described as a crucifixion and a resurrection. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And you remember Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've been crucified. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And here in Romans 6, he talks about this raising up of a new man, walking in newness of life. What's this mean? Crucified with Christ, raised up with Christ. Well, a lot of people, and for years I try to look at that and try to imagine back there, you know, on Jesus on the cross and I'm hanging there on the cross. And well, it's true that all of those things happened back then in terms of what he purchased. But Paul is talking about something that you experience when you become a Christian. My old self. When did the old Saul get crucified and the new Saul rise up? When he became a Christian. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When did that happen? It didn't happen 2,000 years ago. It happened when he became a Christian. Well, actually, I guess he lived about 2,000 years ago too. But it happened when he became a Christian. That's why he talks about being raised up to walk in newness of life. That's a resurrection. This is not just some so-called positional truth. I've heard people talk about that. Well, positionally, you know, you've been crucified with Christ. What's that mean? Well, it's kind of a never-never land where you pretend that something has happened that isn't really real. No, we're talking about what happens when you become a Christian? The old you is crucified, dead and buried. The old you is gone. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. You see, this is something that you can take hold of and understand. What happens in regeneration? Your old man, your old self, the person that you used to be in Adam, it's just like when he says, I'll take that heart of stone out. He says, I'll crucify the old you, and I'll raise up a new you. Your old self, your old man is crucified. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. You've been raised up to walk in newness of life as a new person alive from the dead. Now, what's it mean that your old man was crucified, dead, and buried? It means that the old you, the person you used to be in Adam, is gone forever. What it means, you'll never be that person. I never knew the old Kurt Daniel. And I never will. Because I've got a new Kurt Daniel sitting here. He's been around, the new one that's been around for a long time now. He's been a Christian for... But you see, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That's no longer me anymore. And I'm alive from the dead. He says to Christians, he says, now present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You see who you are? You're a new creation. You've been raised up. As he says in what verse 4, I think, walk in newness of life. To walk in newness of life, you've been raised from the dead. The Christian has been made a new man. That old man is gone forever. Through our union with Christ, we've been raised up, made alive from the dead to walk in newness of life. Now, you'll read one book after another that talks about your old man still being alive. And inside of you, you've got an old man. And instead of saying you are a new man, it says you've got a new man inside of you. All right, so inside of you, there's this old man and new man. And the old man and new man are fighting all the time. And there was one Indian that put it like this. He said, inside I have a white dog and a black dog. And they're fighting all the time. Somebody said, which one wins? He said, well, the one that I feed the most. Well, that may be a nice picture about white dogs and black dogs, but that's not what the Bible says about the new man. Our old man is gone, crucified with Christ. As John Murray said, the definitive thing has happened. Christ died and rose. He's not still dead. He's not still back in this world. He's died and risen. He's a new man, and we're new men in Christ. The old man is not still hanging on the cross. He's not struggling up there. He's still not hiding inside of us. He's gone. The person that you used to be is gone forever. You say, well, why do I have a struggle with sin? If there's not a black dog in there, what is that? The Bible refers to that in terms of the flesh. The flesh is that aspect of my personality that has not yet been redeemed, and it ties in with this mortal body. Sin still tries to reign in my mortal body. When that gets redeemed, I won't have any trouble with sin anymore. In my innermost being, God has made me a new man. But there's a more superficial aspect of my personality that has not yet been redeemed, and sin tries to reign there. And I'm waiting, we're groaning, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. You know, Paul says things, I was talking to one of the brothers yesterday, Paul says things about the body that I would not have said. I mean, he says, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body. What, deeds of the body? You mean sin? Paul calls that a deed of the body? That's pretty amazing. Now, he was not a Gnostic, that he did not believe the body itself was evil, but there's something where sin still tries to get a hold of your mortal body. And he says, don't present the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And he says, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. In other words, you don't have to be defeated by that. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. See, these are all Pauline language. Nothing evil about the body itself, but when he talks about the flesh, it's more than some mystical idea of the old nature or something. He's talking about these members that have not yet been redeemed, where sin still tries to reign. Now here's the thing, and with this we close. Realize this. If you're a Christian, you have a new identity. Who are you? You're one alive from the dead. That's who you are. You've been raised from the dead. You're a new creation. The old you is gone forever. The flesh is part of my personality, but it's not the deepest truth about me. It's not who I will be 10,000 years from now. And it will soon be gone. It's a temporary thing. And in a few more years, the influence of my flesh will be gone forever. Usually when you become a Christian, you feel it. You realize I'm alive from the dead. You feel alive from the dead. But after you've been a Christian for a while and you begin to realize how much sin there still is in your flesh, and you failed some, and you realize that, and you're trying to learn how to walk by the Spirit, after a while, you can't think of anything bad enough to say about yourself. Often this is the case. Start out as a new believer, everything's fresh and new, I'm alive from the dead, I'm a child of God. After a little while, I'm nothing but a vile, rotten piece of meat, you know, and that's not what the Bible says. Paul says, present yourself unto God as one who is alive from the dead. Beloved, if you're a child of God, you're just as new and just as alive from the dead today as you were the day you became a Christian. And so you present yourself. Realize, right now, I'm alive from the dead. I'm a new creation. That's who I really am. Lord, I present myself to you to live for you today as one who is alive from the dead. That's the new identity. But also realize this, that there is a new victory. You do not have to walk in the flesh if you're a child of God. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying not only are you a new creation, alive from the dead, but as you walk in the Spirit of God, you don't have to be defeated by the flesh. The flesh does not represent who you really are anymore. And when you say no to the flesh, you're saying yes to who you really are. When you say yes to the flesh, you're saying no to who you really are, and it grieves you deeply. You see that? Is this coming through? I'm getting a lot of puzzled looks. You have a new identity. And you don't have to be defeated by the flesh. You have a new power. Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That means you don't have to. If you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. That means by the power of the Spirit, you can do that. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a promise of victory. Beloved, if you're a Christian, sin's days are numbered in your life. The axe has already been laid to the root. It's like a cut tree, you know. If I took one of these trees out here and sawed it off at ground level and then just set it back on there and held it up by wires, you know, that you couldn't see, and we came driving in here, if I did it this morning, just cut that tree off, everything's all looks just the same. I say, look at that dead tree. I say, that's not a dead tree. That just looks just like all the others. You see, the root has been cut off, and it's dead, it's gone. But it's going to take a little while for the leaves to begin to wither up and fall off. That's what happens in the Christian life. God lays the axe to the root, He makes you a new creation, He puts a new principle of life within you, and the remaining sin is like that leaf that's still hanging on. Its days are numbered. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not going to have to put up with it much longer, and it's going to be gone. Isn't that glorious? It's just like when a war is won, and the treaty is the The enemy has surrendered, and they've already signed the thing. There'll be guys out here, pockets of resistance, they haven't even heard that their country's lost yet. And they're still fighting away out there. That's the way sin is. And they have no hope whatsoever of winning the war because the king or the emperor, whoever, has already surrendered. That's the way it is with sin in the life of a believer. You've got to realize that. Sin in my life has no right. I have no obligation. I am not a debtor to the flesh to live after the flesh. I don't owe it anything. I don't have any obligation to it. The battle's already been won. Sin has no hope of ultimate victory in your life. If you're a child of God, it has no hope whatsoever. It cannot win. For the Christian, sin is like a summer snow. Years ago, I was actually gone to Germany when this happened, but I think it was maybe April 10th. Over in Kirksville, they had a blizzard. It was in April. And my boss that I had later, he said the blizzard was so bad, he stopped in the subdivision where he lived. He had to stop. He couldn't make it into the subdivision. And he got out and had to go from house to house with this blizzard. Now, if you'd been talking about December, you could be talking about dying. But when you're talking about April, you just smile about it. Well, isn't that interesting? No, isn't that something? You know what? Why we can do that? Because we know that the next day it's going to be melted. That's the way it is with sin in the life of a believer. Its days are numbered. It does not have long to live at all. It's like a summer snow. Because we know that summer is just around the corner. That's the way it is for the believer. We've got to, when we start thinking of sin in our life, it's not this all wretched, oh, I'm so wretched, I can't do, I'm helpless. That's not what Paul says. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And so you begin to lay hold of who am I really? I'm a child of God. I have a new heart. I've been raised from the dead. I'm holy and beloved. I have a new power. I have a new identity. And by the grace of God, I'm going to walk in His Spirit and experience victory over these things. Lay them aside. Cast them off. Be who you are. Believe who you are and be who you are in Christ. Well, regeneration. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God doesn't just forgive us. He makes us new creations. He really does. And all of this is the work of the Spirit of God. I think maybe Brother Kirk said yesterday, have we thanked the Holy Spirit for regenerating us? Thank you, thank you, thank you for regenerating. Thank you for calling me from the dead. Thank you for making me a new creation. Thank you for giving me a heart that loves you. Thank you for illuminating me so that the light that shone in the darkness is shone in my heart. So that I can see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen.